Morning. This time, our children may be dismissed for junior church. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts chapter 8. So we finally got through that long chapter 7 of 60 verses. It's a wonderful sermon by Stephen. What a great example that his life set in spending his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he lived for. He died a martyr, the first Christian martyr of the church was Stephen. We're going to see this morning that first martyrdom then led to this widespread persecution of the church that God used to spread the gospel. And we see the courage in the people. He's going to specifically talk about Philip in this chapter. But we just see some wonderful examples of God's sovereignty and His grace working in the church. We saw in chapter 2, they were one accord, one mind. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. They taught daily the Word of God. These people were excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It transformed their lives, and they understood that it was the gospel that would transform other people's lives as well. So if it costs them their lives, so be it. As long as Christ is glorified and the gospel is ministered to others, they were pleased. And definitely God above was pleased. So let's look at these first eight verses of chapter 8. Starting with verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy. There was much joy in that city. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it transforms drastically lives. It takes us from death to life, from darkness to light, from eternal damnation to eternal life. We're so thankful that we are your children because of the work, the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who freely laid down His life, who took our sin in His body on the cross, and then rose again from the dead, and promises that all who trust in Him will have eternal life as well. Oh, Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for all the promises that we have because of Christ. Father, may we be able to rejoice in our suffering, in our persecutions, in our calamities, knowing that you are working through those trials and tribulations to conform us to Christ and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. May that be our mindset as we encounter the difficulties of our lives. Father, I thank you for this church. We pray, Lord, we desire that you would enlarge our territory of influence, that you would open up doors of opportunity for us to be a witness in Avon, in Brownsburg, in Indianapolis, in Plainfield. That you would give us the boldness. You would open the doors to share Christ. Father, we pray that you would send your Son back quickly. We look forward to the return of Christ and the rapture of the bride of Christ. Father, but until then, may we be focused on you, on eternal things. May we live our lives with that eternal perspective. May we spend our life like Stephen and Philip and Paul and so many before us that have given their life for the gospel. Some martyred, some not, but they spent their life for you. Give us that heart. We beg you. Get a hold of our lives. Get rid of our self-centeredness, our selfishness. We're self-absorbed. We're so consumed with ourselves that we don't look at the world around us. Break our hearts for souls. I do pray, if there's anyone in this building not trusted in Christ, today would be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Sunday, January 8th, 1956, on the shore of a river in the Ecuadorian jungle, 5 missionaries, Peter Fleming, age 27, Jim Elliott, age 28, Ed McCauley, age 28, Roger Udarian, age 31, and Nate Saint, age 32, gave their lives for the gospel. See, they were murdered by the Aqua Indians that day, January 8th, 1956, simply because they wanted to share Christ to a people that never heard of Christ. They knew the danger. They knew the possibility that their life would be taken. They knew the risk that they could leave their children fatherless and their wives would become widows. But they were led by the Holy Spirit to do what they did, desiring to see people come to Christ. Now, to some, their deaths seemed a senseless tragedy. Many decried the promising missionaries' careers were cut short. I want to read to you, though, some different perspectives. Nate, the saint who was killed that day, listen to what he had written. As we weigh the future and seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages? As we ask ourselves the question, we realize that is not the call of the needy thousands. Rather, it is the simple intimation of the prophetic word that there shall be some from every tribe in His presence in the last day. And in our hearts, we feel that it is pleasing to Him that we should interest ourselves in making an opening into the Aqua prison for Christ. They saw it as a worthy cause, and rightfully so. They spent their lives for the gospel. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, she wrote to the world at large, "This was a sad waste of 5 young lives. But God has His plan and His purpose in all things. There were those whose lives were changed by what happened on Palm Beach. In Brazil, a group of Indians at a mission station deep in the Mato Grosso, upon hearing the news, dropped to their knees and cried out to God for forgiveness for their own lack of concern for fellow Indians who did not know of Jesus Christ. From Rome, an American official wrote to one of the widows, "I knew your husband. He was to me the ideal of what a Christian should be." An Air Force major stationed in England with many hours of jet flying immediately began making plans to join the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And it just goes on and on. The lives that were affected by the sacrifice of these five missionaries. What's interesting, a couple of years after these missionaries gave their lives, Elizabeth, her daughter Valerie Elliott, and Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate, they moved into this same village. The ones who had killed their husband, their father, and their brother to minister Christ. And many came to Christ because of that love. At first glance, Stephen's death may have seemed pointless. He was a gifted preacher of the Word of God, a servant full of the Holy Spirit, living for God, surrendering his life to Christ, and his life was cut short, maybe the same age as those five missionaries. We don't know. But looking at it from a spiritual perspective and what we see the result of Stephen's martyrdom, we see God's purpose. Even though Satan meant it for evil, God turned it around for good, that many were spread out to declare Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus saves. So God used that martyrdom. Yes, persecution increased after. It didn't get easier for the church. But God used that persecution to spread them out to declare Christ. Tertullian wrote, "The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church." Very true statement. Remember Acts 1, verse 8. Remember the Lord's mandate? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We see that happening in chapter 8, don't we? They're spreading out. God doesn't desire any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's His desire, for people to be saved. Verse 1, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit led them to stay there. There's still a church in Jerusalem. They don't want to abandon that church. But others spread out. Philip, we heard about earlier, one of the seven, along with Stephen, who now had been martyred for his faith. They spread out. "Devout men then buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." This is the man of God. They recognized that. They recognized the work that he did. But as we, if you remember in chapter 7, when he was being stoned to death, he gazed into heaven and saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive him. So there was no reason for them to mourn Stephen as far as knowing that, okay, things are worse off for Stephen. No, it's just the opposite. Things were better. They were mourning the fact that they loved him and they missed him, and rightfully so. But they could also understand that he was in the presence of God. Now, some would say, potentially, these devout men were more pious Jews and not necessarily saved. That's up for debate. Regardless, they lamented his death. But Saul, what was he doing? Ravaging the church. This word, this Greek word, it's only used here in the New Testament. It means to destroy, to ruin, to damage. It was used to describe the destruction of a city or the mangling by a wild beast. That's the word here of what Paul was doing. Paul literally was tearing the church apart, and he thought he was doing it in service of God. Saul here, who became Paul, the great apostle, initially, he thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. And he talks about this many times in his writings later on after conversion, after he comes to Christ. He called himself the chief of sinners. He understood what he was doing was obviously wrong, but when God revealed himself to him on the road, he was gloriously saved. He says of himself in Galatians 1:14 that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So he was zealous in what he was doing. In Philippians 3:5-6, he says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So his commitment and his zeal was turned to persecuting the church before he came to Christ. And that's where we find Saul here in chapter 8, ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Again, Paul says of himself in Acts 22:4, he persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. In Acts 26:11, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So he just went about from house to house, traveling, persecuting the church, persecuting Christians. But we see how God used that persecution to scatter the people. You and I, we never become martyrs for our faith. We could, you never know. But you will undergo persecution. Because those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And persecution manifests itself in many different ways, doesn't it? While you are being persecuted because you are living for Christ, you can rest assured as you trust in Christ and depend upon Him, His power, that God is using that to be a testimony to those around you. That will lift your spirits. That will keep you from giving in to the temptation of despair and complaining and having the Eeyore mentality. Woe is me. You know, everything's against me. Nothing's for me. Well, what does Scripture say? If God is for you, who can be against you? Right? If you are in Christ, you have everything going for you. And your circumstances and things that you can't necessarily control, you can trust that God is using them to conform you to Christ and to be the witness that He has called you to be. I like what Martin Luther said about suffering. Listen to this quote by Martin Luther. If we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, insults, and imprisonment, but I also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Christ. It's a man who spent his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Makes me think of Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed to us. It's not even worth the glory. It's light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of blessing that God has in store for every child of God. I also think of 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. When Paul had that thorn in the flesh, remember that? We don't know exactly what it was, but it was bothersome. And he says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. What a perspective when it comes to suffering. And finally, Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You can rejoice this morning, no matter where you find yourself, what stage in life, what trial you're enduring, because you have the Holy Spirit shed abroad, the love of God in your hearts, and you have that eternal hope that one day you will be in His presence, and you'll look back and say, all of it was worth it. All of it was worth it. In the presence of the King, Christ, my Savior, who died for me. Oh, we would have the perspective of Stephen and Paul. See, this persecution, God used it. It led to preaching. Let's look at verses 4 to 7. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So the persecution led to the preaching, the proclamation of the word of God. The Greek word, it means to proclaim the gospel. They were primarily teaching Christ is the Messiah, proclaiming the gospel. And then Luke, the author of Acts, led by the Holy Spirit, specifically now talks about Philip. He was one of the seven that we saw earlier in Acts. Philip is the only man in Scripture given the title of an evangelist. in Acts 21, verse 8. It doesn't mean there wasn't more. I'm just saying he's called Philip the Evangelist in Acts 21, verse 8. Paul, though, tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4, 5. Notice, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. It wasn't just Philip doing it. I want you to see that. It wasn't just Philip proclaiming the gospel. The picture is, as the church was being persecuted, we know the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and others, there's the church in Jerusalem, but many were scattered. Because that was the mandate given by Christ to preach the gospel, Acts 1:8. Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So persecution accomplished what Christ wanted to happen. So they were spread, and they were declaring Christ, just like they were. It wasn't nothing new to them. Now they're just in a different location. God changed their location and provided new opportunities now to share Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've recently started a new job, or you will be. And be thankful for that job. And also look at it, okay, God now has placed me from this place or this community or this job, and now has put me over here. I need to see that through the eyes of Scripture, that God has providentially put me in this place of influence to what? Proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. Many years ago in St. Louis, a lawyer visited a Christian to transact some business. They had some business to take care of. So this lawyer was doing business with this Christian in St. Louis. Before the two parted ways, his client, the Christian, asked him, I've often wanted to ask you a question, but I've been afraid to do so. And the lawyer said, go ahead, ask the question. What is it? And the Christian said, I've always wondered, why aren't you a Christian? And the lawyer hung his head, says, I know enough of the Bible to realize that it says no drunkard can enter into the kingdom of God. And you know my weakness. The Christian said, you're avoiding my question. Well, then the lawyer said, well, I truthfully can't remember anyone telling me how to become a Christian. This Christian takes advantage of the opportunity, shows him passages in Scripture that we're all under condemnation. We all deserve eternal death. But God provided a way for us to be saved. That Christ can redeem you from your sin. You can be forgiven if you're willing to trust in Christ. So the lawyer agreed. When it was his turn to pray, he prayed, oh Jesus, I am a slave to drink. One of your servants has shown me how to be saved. Oh God, forgive my sins and help me overcome the power of this terrible habit in my life. And right there, he was converted to Jesus Christ. You know who that man was? C.I. Schofield wrote the Schofield Reference Bible. Gloriously saved. Because someone had enough compassion and simply ask the question, hey, have you ever considered Christ? Why aren't you a Christian? You know, there are people that God places providentially in your life. And they are just waiting for someone to talk to them about Christ. I understand there are people there that will reject it, and they can become even very angry. I gave that illustration to you last week. But there are also other people just waiting for some believer to care enough to talk to them about Christ. That's what we find going on here. They were persecuted and they were scattered and they preached the word. And Philip specifically went to the city of Samaria. That's interesting. Because many of the Israelites despised the people of Samaria. See, under the divided kingdom, Samaria was a capital. But then it was taken over by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And many of the Israelites living in Samaria were scattered, but many also remained. And what the Assyrians did, they then brought people from other nations to Samaria, and then the Israelites and the Gentiles mixed and became the Samaritan people. And many, unfortunately, of the Israelites, instead of having love for people, they were despising the Samaritans. And Christ dealt with it. Remember how he ministered to the Samaritan woman at the well? So it wasn't by accident that Philip is being sent to Samaria. It's part of Acts 1:8, as we looked at earlier. So he went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Messiah, the Christ. He has arrived. He died on a cross. He rose again from the dead. And notice how the crowds, with one accord, they paid attention to what was being said. Have you ever been talking to someone about Christ? You can tell that, okay, they're indifferent. They're kind of tuning you out. You know, if they're filing their nails, that might give you, a clue they're not really that interested in what you have to say. If they're sleeping, yeah, they're probably not hearing what you're saying, right? But there's others that are intently listening to every single word. That's the Holy Spirit working in their life. And then using you to give them that gospel message. And that's exactly what we find out, what we find going on here. Philip preached the gospel. One accord, they paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him, and they saw the signs that he did. These miraculous signs validated that Philip was a man of God, and he had the message of God, the gospel, the true gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, the awaited Messiah that they were looking forward to, had arrived, and he died and rose again. Unclean spirits came out, crying out with a loud voice. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So persecution led to preaching, and the preaching led to productivity. Many were gloriously saved. That's really why there was so much joy in the city. Great persecution plus the preaching of the gospel resulted in great joy. The people of Samaria who heard the gospel and believed, they were delivered from physical affliction, demonic control, and most importantly, they were delivered from their sin. That's really what it's all about. They believed in Christ. And that's, there's much joy in the city. The gospel is good news. It's not bad news. The way we keep it to ourselves, though, let's be honest with ourselves. The way we keep it to ourselves, it's almost like we think it's bad news. We're called to declare it because it's good news. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? My nephew and his wife, they came over to our house to give us some good news. Nick and Rachel are expecting their first child. They wanted to tell us in person. We felt honored they did that. That's good news. Children are a blessing from God. So many other things when we hear about and, oh, man, I just got this great new job, and what do? We tell people about it because it's good news. Well, what greater news than the gospel? I mean, people that are headed to the lake of fire, eternal condemnation, can be transferred from that into the glorious light of the eternal kingdom of God? What greater news? Nothing to be ashamed of. Oh, myself included. I think times that we were ashamed of it. We didn't have the boldness that God wanted us to have. We're just called to be witnesses. We're not called to save anyone. Jesus does the saving. We just do the telling. Because it's great news. It's good news. This is why we rejoice. This is why we can wake up. I don't care if your bones are aching, if no matter what's going on with you physically, no matter what your circumstances are, if you are in Christ, you can shout for joy. I'm in Christ. I'm saved. Maybe today God will give me an opportunity to share that same good news with someone else. Now, some have been given the gift of evangelism, and they need to be obedient and good stewards over that gift. But even those of us who have not been given the gift of evangelism, we're all called to be a witness. And the news that we have to be a witness is the greatest news ever given. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Remember the gospel? 10 words? Repeat it after me. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. To receive the gospel, forgiveness of sins, requires faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for there is none righteous, no, not one. God will not force you to make it. You can continue to live in a life of rejection to Christ and the gospel. But it's my job as a believer in Jesus Christ to warn you, just like Philip was doing and the others. Christ came and He died. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But John chapter 3 says, we condemn ourselves by not believing on Christ. So you can make that choice of rejecting Christ, and you will eventually die. Your life will give out, and you will die. And you will spend an eternal life separated from God in the lake of fire. But God, who's rich in mercy, provided a way for you to be saved. And if you trust in Him, you have eternal life. Sins are forgiven. You are trusted in Christ. Make that decision today. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a believer, you're a child of God. You're going through a difficult time. Maybe you're being persecuted on your job for being a good testimony for Christ. Maybe you're going through a trial. You just want to come forward and give it over to God. Or maybe you know someone that you would like to pray for, that you're going to invite to Friend Day next week. Someone who's not currently a part of a Bible-believing church. And maybe they're saved, maybe they're not, maybe they just got out of church. And you want to invite them to Friend Day next week. And you want to pray for them before you do so this week. That's what the invitational time's for. Whatever the need is, just come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gospel, how it saves souls, how it continues to change our life. Father, open up doors of opportunity this week for us to be a witness.